Oh, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Last week, we heard about what Paul said concerning his personal attitude when he was in Corinth. Weakness, fear, trembling. I believe he stuttered a lot. He was afraid. And then he came to the conclusion that he knew that it was the Spirit of God that gave him power. You know, in that passage in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he was very transparent. And this week, we're going to watch Paul as he literally is in Corinth. We're going to see why he was terrorized. We're going to see why he felt so powerless. As I read this passage and thought about it, I thought about what I saw in the news. I saw this kind lady going to the wall where the rioters are trying to destroy a building to try to talk them out of it. And they beat her. And then I went over to another picture, and I saw this lady come out of this business that they were breaking the windows and telling them to stop, stop, and they took these large 2x4s and just beat her and her husband. And I thought, you know, this literally is like what was going on with Paul when he was in Corinth. And we're going to see this. Now, before we get into the passage in Acts chapter 18, and let me just give some background. The Corinthians had quite a reputation. I mean, you look in a dictionary today and you'll find that you look up the word Corinthian and you're going to find out it gives you two things. It says, number one, a Corinthian is a native or resident of Corinth in Greece. Or number two, Corinthians means debauched, a merry, profligate man. Now, what's profligate? A profligate man is somebody who's completely given over to immorality, indulgence, licentiousness. Basically, a profligate man is a lewd man. And so in that culture, to be called a Corinthian would be an insult to your morals, an insult to your outlook in life. Actually, in the first century A.D., if you said that you were going out to Corinthianize, what are you doing? I'm going to go Corinthianize. That meant you're going out drinking and committing all kinds of acts of immorality. So last week, as we looked at it, in fact, keep your finger there, turn back to 1 Corinthians 2. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in review. You can get the recording. But look at verse 1. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2, 1, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came with not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He's basically saying, when I came to you people, I wasn't there to try to impress you. And then look at verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I only want to know what Jesus did in your lives." You know, when I thought about that, I thought, well, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he went to Corinth, he was not all about sightseeing, though I believe he probably appreciated the beauty of the city. It was basically a new city. The city was full of very beautiful buildings like the Acro-Corinth, had a huge temple of Venus. And Paul is basically saying, I decided not to give my attention to and my time to your beautiful Acro-Corinth with its huge temple. I decided not to give my time to the pantheon of temples, parties, laws, and traditions of the Jews. I decided not to give my attention to all your orators and philosophers and poets. I didn't come to Corinth as a tourist. I didn't come as a spectator or a merchant or a debater or an entertainer. That's not why I came to you people. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He's basically saying, when I was with you, I really felt inadequate. That's describing a man who completely distrusts his own ability to do everything God requires. So as a result, a man like that or a woman like that cries out to God for strength and power and learns to lean on the Lord for all his strength. You know what I think about Paul? I think he was probably very weary at this time, out of shape. I mean, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. I read a book that talked about him in the early days shadow boxing beside the Mediterranean Sea with the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was the fighting tribe. They were the recon, the Green Beret of Israel. You don't mess with a Benjamite. Well, that's the way Paul was. But I think right now at this time in his ministry, his body ached. He'd been stoned so many times and left for dead. He'd been beaten so many times. I imagine the Apostle Paul had a hard time in balance, with his balance and hard time walking. Nothing to compare with the orators and the philosophers who put a lot of emphasis on being in top physical shape. So that's why he says, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And then he says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, the power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be converters of souls. He said, nor does it lie in the preacher's learning, or I would say his degrees. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. And we might preach until our tongues rotted, he says, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted. That's why Paul says, my speech, my preaching, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I'm not trying to impress you people. I only want to know what Jesus is doing in your lives. I really feel inadequate. And look at verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's all about the power of God. You know, as I read through Paul's epistles, I understand Paul wanted nothing to do with superficial, surface Christianity. His desire was to see a supernatural, life-changing power of God in people's lives. He wasn't interested in making people religious that agreed with Baptist doctrine. He wanted to see genuine demonstrations of the power of God. I want your faith to stand in the power of God. I want your faith to identify with God's power. Is that in your heart? Boy, it isn't mine. I'm tired of one guy. There's one guy that really bothers me. I get to the place where I almost despise him. I see him in the mirror every day. And I say, oh God, give this man power. Give this man your power. And I think that's the way Paul was here. So go to Acts chapter 18. So now he's in Corinth. I believe he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Now he's actually in Corinth. Luke is writing about this. And look, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens. I have a map in front of me so you can see where he was. He departed from Athens, and it says, and he came to Corinth. Now, Corinth, again, is a Grecian city. It's on an isthmus which joins the Peloponnesus to the mainland of Greece. It's about 48 miles west of Athens. And at this time, as I mentioned earlier, Corinth is a fairly new city. It's a Roman city. Actually, it's the seat of government for all of southern Greece. That's Achaia. It's the political capital of Achaia, a very wealthy city. It's called the greatest commerce city of Greece. It's the art capital of the world at that time. It's the center of worship of Venus and Aphrodite, the goddess of love. It's famous for the temple of Venus, the priest of Venus, and they owned 10,000 plus prostitutes and sodomites. And included prostitution and sodomy into their worship. 10,000. Now look at verse 2. So now he's in the city of Corinth. He says, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, had recently come to Rome because the emperor, Claudius, had expelled the Jews from their city. And, verse 3, because he was of the same craft. Aquila was of the same craft. He says he abode with them, and Paul was of the same craft, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Same craft. They made tents. So Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers as well. And those in the various trades of that time generally hung out together, spent time together. So Paul moved in with them. Now notice what Paul did while he's in Corinth. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So it says he reasoned in the Sabbath. If you were a high status, prominent Jewish rabbi like Paul was, where in the city would you go once you got there? Well, you wouldn't surely go to the temple of Aphrodite or Venus. They'd beat you up, kill you. You wouldn't go to all the places of artwork. They'd beat you up and kill you. You would go to a place where the Jews met, the synagogue. And look at his approach. It says he reasoned with them. Now he's in the synagogue and he's debating with them. He's discussing with them the truth and the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's showing them very plainly that Jesus truly is the Messiah. Now notice, it goes on, it says, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He did everything within his power to present the truth to the Jews, the Greeks. He's convincing them of the need to embrace Christ. Now look at verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul, watch this, was pressed in the Spirit. Question for you. As you look at that word spirit, is it capitalized, little s or big S? Go ahead and say it.
Little s.
Little s. Not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's pressed in the Spirit, and we'll talk about that. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So his buddies, his missions team, Silas and Timotheus, came from Macedonia. Now you see that on the map. Now, just a few things about their coming. Silas brought gifts from the church in Philippi. And so that made it possible for Paul to work full time in the ministry. Thank you, Silas. Timothy brought good news from the church in Thessalonica. Paul, these people are faithful to the Lord and they're loyal to you. Wow. So Paul is refreshed by their companionship. Actually, Paul wrote his first letter, his first epistle now, to the Thessalonians, the Thessalonians, after receiving a good report now from Timothy. So let's look at it, verse 5. And when Timothy and Silas were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. So what does that mean? That means he was totally engaged. He was all in. Paul was totally focused. Paul was greatly moved. There's something inside Paul that was putting the pressure on. He was being urged by the Holy Spirit. Pressed in the inner man, as Paul spoke of in Ephesians 3. You ever been that way? You're moved in your spirit about a spiritual matter. Burdened, passionate. As I was studying this, I remember the first time that happened to me. I was in junior high. I tried out for a basketball team. And the guys were bragging about what they did to a mentally slow girl. Basically raped her, and they were bragging about it. And I was trying out hard for this basketball team, and I found myself on the court running, weeping, uncontrollably weeping. Guys were looking at me, the coach would look at me, and I went and sat. I was pressed in the spirit. I didn't know whether to beat these guys up. I didn't know whether to go to my knees and pray for this girl. I was pressed in the spirit, moved in the spirit, burdened, passionate. I think there's one word in the Greek language which describes this experience of being pressed in the spirit, passionate about a matter, so burdened about a situation, you can't hold it in. In fact, the idea is a verse of Scripture seems to jump out to you and grip your heart so much you've got to tell everybody. You know what the word is? It's the Greek word rhema. Rhema. That Greek word is used at different times by the Apostle Paul talking about the Word of God. Rhema. You ever have a rhema? You ever have a passage of Scripture or a biblical truth that so gripped your heart you were pressed in the Spirit? Well, that happened here. And it said, so when Silas and Timotheus came, I mean, Paul was all the way in. He was burdened. He had a rhema. And it says he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So the word testified actually is not just a word to tell people. It's actually in the Greek a word which means a forceful utterance. He spoke with passion. When they spoke about Jesus being the Christ, people knew he meant it. Paul was doing everything within his power to declare to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He warned. He testified in a very serious way. It's like, guys, hey, listen to me. I'm not joking with you. You've got to listen to this. Jesus is the Christ. What did he mean by that? He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one all your scriptures have prophesied. All your prophets have prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would come and be the Savior of the world. He's the one that's here that will save you from your sins. He's God in the flesh. Now, look at the people's reaction in the city of Corinth. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, what did Paul do? He shook his raiment. We're going to talk about that. First of all, these people opposed themselves. And the idea in the Greek means they set themselves in battle array. They put themselves in a warlike appearance against Paul. They became very hostile toward Paul. They looked like they wanted to kill him. Don't you think that's kind of unsettling for a man like Paul? Well, he's used to it. Remember that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Remember, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Remember, Paul, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Remember what you said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Remember, Paul, where you said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Remember, Paul, what the writer of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Remember those things. And it says they opposed themselves. The people became very hostile toward him and looked like they were going to kill him. Now, not just that. They blasphemed. That's the most serious crime a person can commit, biblically. It means they spoke evil or irreverently concerning Christ. Loudly, they cursed the name of Jesus. They used the name of Jesus with perverted terms. They called him names. That's what I'm reminded of when I see on the news and burning down courthouses and hatred and beating policemen and trying to destroy the nuclear family and on and on. And these are angry looters and cursers and blasphemers and murderers. And actually, I've been in a situation where I was starting to witness to a Jewish man, and he became very hostile toward me, and he started blaspheming Jesus, called Jesus a devil and demon-possessed, called Jesus the child of a whore, and other things. Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Matthew 12, 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Hostile people put on an angry, warlike appearance toward Paul. They're blaspheming. One other passage of Scripture, they're throwing dust and dirt. And doesn't say that here, but what did Paul do? It says he shook his raiment. You would think Paul would go to his knees and pray and cry out for these people to be saved and want to hug them and tell them, I love you guys, don't do this. What did he do? He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. Now, that's a Jewish gesture of rejection, to shake your garment. Actually, it comes culturally when the Jews return from the Gentile lands. Their custom, once they got ready to step into Jewish soil, is to stop and shake the dust off of their clothes and off their sandals. They didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles or their land. We don't even want the dust from your country on our sandals. So this was a demonstration of their hatred of the Gentiles. So here, Paul is shaking off his raiment. And they understood that it's the act of rejection of Paul, and they became even more enraged. What was Paul saying? He's saying, okay guys, you've crossed the line. If you're going to curse the name of Jesus, I don't want a thing to do with you. He shook his garment, his raiment. He was showing them hatred toward their blasphemy. He was saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with the dust of your synagogue on my clothes. Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. Now, let me stop here. That kind of goes against the philosophy that some have of a preacher or a Christian never is confrontational with the unsaved or with other Christians that are blaspheming, cursing. Oh, you're loving. I think Paul's loving here. He's loving God's holiness. Notice what he says. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I got to be honest with you. After reading this passage this week, I got on a popular news string. And I wrote, and somebody had been bragging about Black Lives Matter, and I got on saying, well, have you seen the end result, the destruction of the nuclear family and this and this, and they come back, and I had an opportunity to give the gospel, and I was confrontational. And they said, well, you're just not loving. That's kind of the way Paul was here. Notice what he says to them. He says, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. He's simply saying, guys, I warned you, if you suffer the judgment of God, I am not responsible. Your blood will not be on my hands. I am clean. I'm innocent. It's not my fault. when you come under the judgment of God because of your blasphemy and because of your rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Now notice what He says. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. From now on, I'm going to reach the reachable and teach the teachable. The Gentiles are open. You're not. You're blaspheming. You're cursing. Look at you. That's it. I'm done. I'm shaking my raiment. The dust out of my raiment. I am clean from your blood. As I was reading this, I got sidetracked and started to study the life of Jim Elliot. You know, he's the one of the five missionaries that was killed by the Aka Indians in Ecuador, I think in 1955 or 53, something like that. He's the one who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I looked at his history. He attended in high school, actually, Benson Polytechnic High School in Portland, and he majored in architectural drawing. He got involved in several activities. The school newspaper, the wrestling team, school plays, public speaking club. And then in the early 20s, after he graduated, he was burdened for the youth in his church. So he became their youth pastor. It didn't take him long before he realized he was working with young people who pretty well thought they knew everything. Spiritual brats. He thought he might be more effective working with people who had never heard the gospel. And this motivated him to consider going to the mission field to reach the Aka Indians. These were savage Indians. Kind of like Corinth was to Paul. They were violent. They were very dangerous outsiders. So he joined up with four other men to try to reach his tribe. Ends up being speared to death by these Indians. Then I got reading the life of Nate Saint. Different men. Nate Saint built his own house, I believe, at 25 years old. Nate Saint had so much going for him, he left it all. He joined this team to reach the Aka Indians. And so now Paul says, look at it, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. I don't know if I've ever shared this, but as a youth pastor, I was a youth pastor for several years. As a youth pastor in a fairly large church, I was winning public school kids, had a large Christian school in this church. I loved the young people. I'd go to their basketball games, their football games. I was often invited to speak in chapel, in the chapel service, in many other Christian schools in our state, Colorado. I would come into the chapel and young people didn't know me. I'd be greeted by them and they scowled and mocked. They'd come to chapel and they were singing. They would not sing. Who's got a testimony? Nobody dared get a testimony. They'd be laughed at. And the school administrators would say to me, what's wrong with them? There's no thirst for God. I mean, they sat there like this. They were waiting for me to mention the words rock music or immodest attire or talk about their drinking and drugs. And they would scowl. And then they'd open their school notebooks and study for the next class. They were very rude to preachers who came in and came through and study and preached to them the word. I made a decision. I don't know. Maybe it was a foolish decision. No more one-time chapels in Christian schools. No more. So I was invited, different ones. No, I can't. I purposed to work on my young people, and that was it. If I was asked to do a week of chapels, I would do it. If I was asked to do a Christian school retreat, I would go, because then I could build and build and build. But no more one-day chapels. You know, Jim Elliot here was, as I was reading, he was very gracious when he said that these young people in the youth group were well fed. You know, I thank God for youth pastors who love their young people. I thank God for youth pastors like Pastor Jono. He spends time discipling them and taking them to the mountains for campouts. He spends his life building bridges with them, and he sees much fruit. Pastor Jono and I had an interesting conversation yesterday. Hope you don't mind me sharing some. He said as he looks back through the years, something that really burdens him is seeing young people that left the faith. Many of them perverted. Many of them, he went on. And then we talked about those young people that he knows, mentioned Sammy, Danny, others that are living for God. Young man through the years, Jeremiah, others. That kind of eased the pain yesterday. Well, this is Paul saying, that's it. No more of you blasphemers. No more of this hostile stuff when I mentioned Christ. No more of the cursing Jesus. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. In Lotus verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, watch this, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. His house was next door to the synagogue. I believe he was most likely a Gentile believer. What a great place to teach and preach the word of God to the Gentiles, in a building almost attached to the synagogue. It bordered, it was next door to the synagogue. Now read on. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, the big dog in the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Isn't that good? Here's a man in charge of the synagogue. He puts his faith and trust in Christ. What's his job? His job was to preside over all the services in the synagogue. Anybody rebelled, he's the one that excommunicated him. He officiated marriages, issued divorces. He basically ran the synagogue. What a blow to the Jews now. He and his whole household, that's his children, that's his wife, his children, and his servants, all of them came to know Christ. And then it says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Isn't that good, folks? Isn't that good? People coming to the Lord, know the Lord by the hundreds. Lives being changed. The chief ruler of the synagogue saved, even after Paul shook his raiment. The city now is in an uproar. The Jews, full of rage and hatred toward Paul. Can you imagine now what's going on in the mind of Paul? Everywhere he looks, people hate him. He drives down the street to Chick-fil-A. People recognize him, make obscene gestures, threaten him, throw things at his car, yell at him. The Jews hated him. The political leaders, the political fathers, city fathers, suspicious of him. Things are getting ready to come down on Paul. Paul had been beaten several times. He's around 50 years of age at this time. And again, as I mentioned earlier, I see him beginning to grow weary, weary of the beatings, the false accusations, the blasphemies, the imprisonments, the stonings. I think he couldn't sleep very well. Much pain. Couldn't turn over. I think he could hardly walk. I know he was almost completely blind. This epistle, he had to have someone, a secretary, write it as he dictated the words to it. He couldn't bend over to put on his sandals. Look at this. Look at this. Look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. A vision. That's not new to Paul. This is one of six visions he received. all coming at crucial points in his ministry. Look at what Jesus says. Here it is. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. Boy, that's just in time. Just what Paul needed the most. Don't be frightened, Paul. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Why? Well, here's why. The upper crust of the city looked down their noses at him. His life is continually being threatened. Threatened all the time. People threatening to kill him, to beat him up. God says to him, but speak and hold not thy peace. Paul, keep preaching. This is imperative, by the way. Speak. This is a command. Jesus isn't just encouraging him. Listen, I know you're going through a hard time. Why don't you give another thought to this? No. Jesus is a command. It's imperative. Jesus is commanding him. But speak and hold not thy peace. Keep preaching, Paul. Don't go mute on me. Don't go silent. Keep proclaiming the gospel in Corinth. Don't give up your ministry. Don't quit. And God gives four reasons. Jesus gives four reasons not to quit. Number one, I command you. God's commanding him. Be not afraid. That's imperative. Speak. That's imperative. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. Keep talking about Jesus. Don't back off. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. God wants you, Paul, to articulate, to speak forth the gospel. He wants you to tell the good news about Jesus. That's what Jesus said. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you think about what God's telling Paul here? Speak. Speak truth into lives, Paul. You don't feel like it. You hurt. You're afraid. I'm with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Your speech is probably stuttering. You know, God says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That word of God is the spoken word of God. Saving faith comes as a result of hearing the spoken message, and hearing comes from the result of someone like you and me, folks, verbalizing the message from God. By the way, doesn't matter how young you are. Hear me? Children, you can verbalize the gospel to someone my age or Brother Chuck's age. It's the word of God, not you. Now let me talk to you senior citizens. You can verbalize the gospel to a teenager. It's not all about you. It's about the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Saving faith comes as a result of hearing the spoken message, and hearing comes as a result of someone verbalizing the message from God. So, Paul, you can't quit. Don't fear. Keep preaching. Stay in Corinth. Why? Number two, I'll help you. God reminded Paul that he is with him. Look at verse 10. For I am with thee. It's like Joshua after the death of Moses. Joshua 1:5 says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. God saying, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua 1:9, he's talking to Joshua. God says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So Paul, I'll help you. And number three, Paul, I got your back. I won't let anyone hurt you. God says, I'm going to protect you. Look at it. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. No one will set on thee. That means no one will impose on you to do you harm or injury. Did you know that those who are under God's protection are invulnerable? Did you know that you can't die until God says it's time to go home? Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Revelation 11:5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, talking about the two witnesses, and devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That word safe means inaccessible, strong, and defended. Fourth thing God says, I know you're going to see fruit, Paul. God knows many in Corinth now are going to be saved. Look at the phrase, for I have much people in this city. Can you say that with me? For I have much people in this city. Say that one more time. For I have much people in this city. There are many people to be saved, Paul. So we are wondering what our role should be. Hear me. At this time, at the upheaval of our nation, right? What's our role? Right in the midst of rioting and looting and murdering and COVID. Our administration begging us to take a stand. What does that look like in this very city? God is saying to Paul, there are multitudes of people who are open to you and the truth. And the truth, there are people in this city that will put their trust in me. There are many in this people, in this city, in this sea, there are many people in this city who will not resist the Spirit like in Athens. There are many people here in Corinth, Paul, that are going to believe the gospel. Hey, Paul. There are thirsty people in this city. I have opened their hearts already to the gospel message. Did you hear that? You're not through yet, Paul. Hey, Paul, it will break loose. For I have much people in this city. The Greek, it means this, there belongs to me many people in this city of Corinth. God is saying, there are many people in this city whose hearts I have opened. They are waiting to hear the gospel from your mouth so they can believe and be saved. God could be saying, I have a lot of people in this city that are intended or ordained to eternal life. Do you know, there are families in your neighborhood who are ripe for the gospel. Did you know that? God's already opened their hearts. They're ready. They're seeking. They're searching. Did you know they may be talking about their need for God, their need for salvation? If you'll tell them, they'll be saved. Did you know at work, God says there are some co-workers that are open to the truth of the gospel. They already know they're sinners. They realize they need the Lord. They don't know how. They need someone. They need you to tell them about Jesus. They will receive Christ. I have much people on your job. I was at a place this week to get the oil checked and the waters checked, liquids checked, and Karen's car. She's ready to drive a distance. And the two workers in there know me. And they come to me. I gave them one of the tracks that Chris Lopez had. And I believe one of them put his trust in Christ. He recognized me when I came in. And I had two bridge tracks. And I said, I got something else for you. He came right over. Oh, good. I gave him two. He says, I got that one and I'll give this to my co-worker. There are people in this city that are open. On your sports team, and here, I think here it is clear that some people belong to the Lord who are not yet saved. And they will not be saved unless you give them the gospel. Paul defined his preaching as having purpose of bringing, watch this, the elect to the faith. Titus 1:1. You know, we're talking about this Wednesday night, and I've got to close. Wednesday night at the end of the sermon, great sermon by Brother Chuck. Talk about fathers spending time with children and quantity versus quality time. And the importance of quantity time from dads. You know why? Dads, because you're spending a lot of time at that one moment, you're going to hear the statement, "Dad, can I ask you a question?" There's your window. And it wouldn't happen if you weren't spending time with them. So what? This passage. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, now he's writing them from Ephesus, "I'm not trying to impress you." These are the Corinthian Christians. "When I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. Hey, folks, I only want to know what Jesus is doing in your lives. Verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And by the way, people, I feel real inadequate when I'm with you. I was with you in weakness, fear, much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And then he says to them, it's all about the power of God. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It's not your beauty. "Oh, I wore the wrong dress. Oh, they're going to be staring at my shoes. The shoes are about a week old. I need a new pair. Oh, I should have had my nails done. Oh, they're not going to respect me. I'm bent over. Oh, they're not going to listen to you because you don't have the right kind of shoes on. You don't have your Vans on. Or Skechers, or not Nike anymore. It's got to be Vans. And you know, I have the wrong kind of shirt on. It's not a cool shirt. I got it at Walmart. So they're not going to respect me when I talk to them." You know what? It's not all about you. It's about the power of God. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul, hey Paul, don't give up on your ministry. Don't quit. Here's why. I command you, be not afraid, but speak. I got your back. Speak out. Hey Paul, I'll help you. I am with you, for I am with thee. Verse 10. I got your back. I won't let anyone hurt you. I promise to protect you. No man will set on you to hurt you. And you know what, Paul? I know if you'll stick with it here in Corinth, you are going to see fruit because I have much people in this city. Don't quit. Be not afraid. I'm with you. No man will set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Okay, Lord. I will stick with it. Paul stuck with it. No, at least a year and a half. God blessed him, gave him much fruit. You know what? Let me just talk to you for a minute. During this time of COVID, during this time of rioting, looting, plundering, murders, of some cities you don't dare get out of your car. You don't dare walk. You get shot. Don't be afraid. Speak. God has your back. He has much fruit in this city. Open your mouth. Keep giving out tracts. Keep telling people about Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us as a people to be motivated to continue to give the gospel, to tell people the good news of Jesus. To preach, to teach your word, to speak truth, to look for windows of opportunity, to redeem the time, because we know the days are evil. Help us, Lord.